We're going to move into a time of listening to God's word and listening to Paul and what he has to bring to us now. If you're watching online, feel free to keep writing comments in the comment box. You may want to say something about the talk. There have already been some lovely comments about the worship. Thank you for that. Or you may want to ask a question, but do feel free to use those comment things there. We're going to pray for Paul now, so those of us in the church building, let's stretch out an arm towards Paul, and let's pray for him now. Heavenly Father, come by your Holy Spirit, we pray, and bless Paul. Use what he has prepared. Speak through him, through his words. Speak to each one of us, whether we're here or we're watching from another place. Thank you, God, that you are a God who speaks to us today. So come, Lord Jesus, we ask in your name. Amen. Paul, over to you.
Thank you, Janet. And thanks again to Andy and Naomi. I'm not going to try and explain this, but most of us, I think, will be aware of it. There is just something about sung worship that is so attractive to God's Spirit and draws him towards us. Something maybe that makes us more aware of his presence. And so we begin this teaching and listening and responding time with confidence that as part of the Anglican liturgy for communion says, the Lord is here. And people respond, his Spirit is with us. Let me say that. The Lord is here. His Spirit is with us. So raise your expectation and ask the Holy Spirit for an increase in faith. Do you know, one of the things about gifts, I'm sure you've all received gifts over the course of your lifetimes. I'm sure you quite enjoy receiving gifts. But actually, our attitude to the gift bears quite a bit of relation to our understanding of the giver. And the Holy Spirit is the giver of gifts. And if we understand who God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we will be more and more willing to receive the gifts he wants to give. Jesus once talked to a crowd much like this, I guess, and said, you know, some of you here are parents and you're not perfect. You're far from perfect. You probably know that. But you still know how to feed your kids. Kids, don't contradict me if I'm wrong, but most parents know how to feed their kids. And Jesus said, your Father in heaven is perfect. How much more than an earthly parent is able to feed their children is the Father of all willing and able to give the Holy Spirit. So let's just read together. I'm going to read quite a chunk of scripture because it teaches us so much. I'm going to begin in 1 Corinthians 12 at verse 1. If you've got a Bible, do switch it on or open it. If you're at home, please do the same and follow with me. This is St. Paul writing to the church in Corinth. And he begins in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 1 by saying, now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed. Verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, notice how often that phrase occurs, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Why? For the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Let's move on to verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. Then comes that amazing chapter 13 where Paul basically says, Doesn't matter what your gift is, you need to exercise it this way, in love. But let's just read a few more verses from the start of 1 Corinthians 14. So having spoken about love, agape, self-sacrificing, others serving love, Paul continues, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy of word or word of instruction? That final phrase, I think, links what we might call the God speaking to us gifts together. Revelation, knowledge, a word of knowledge, or a prophecy or a word of instruction. Paul links the supernatural God speaking with the what we might think of as the straightforward teaching gift as well. Now, I'm going to put a lot of material on the website this week and send out a lot to small community leaders. Please use it as is helpful and come back with any questions. I want to do two things this morning. I want to just say something generally about spiritual gifts. I want to focus then in on prophecy. And we're going to hear from two members of the church family who are in church this morning, who are going to talk about the way God speaks to and through them. So very briefly, what are spiritual gifts? Well, in shortest term, they're supernatural abilities given by God to Christians for service in the body of Christ. So spiritual gifts are not salvation. They're not character. That's the fruit of the Spirit. They're not simply talents that come from birth. They're not simply skills that we have developed over the course of a life. They're not emotional experiences, although emotion can accompany them. And they're not the general duties of all believers, like bearing witness. We may not all be given the gift of evangelism, but we are all called to witness and so on. Who receives spiritual gifts? The simple answer is every Christian. Every Christian. It's a straightforward teaching of the New Testament. Did you hear it? To each one the Spirit gives as he determines. Now, not every Christian gets all the gifts. At the end of 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles? That's rhetoric questions. The answer is obviously no, or else the question wouldn't work. So when Paul goes on, do all have gifts of healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. So not all Christians have all gifts, but all Christians have at least a gift. And because the spiritual gifts have been so undertaught in large sections of the global church over recent generations, if you imagine spiritual gifts being like a television set, then loads of Christians have television sets and have no clue what they're for. They've got them, they're sitting there in the corner of the room, but they never get turned on. Nobody knows that they can be turned on. This is an extreme example that I'm giving you, but that's how it has been. It was in my early Christian life, you know, as a child, as a teenager, no understanding of this whatsoever. But all the way through, not just here in 1 Corinthians, you can look in verse 7 of 12. Now to each one, 1 Corinthians 12:11, the same Spirit gives them to each one. And you'll read the same in Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4. So it follows that if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have a gift. All the passages imply that you receive it at conversion. And you and I are encouraged to earnestly desire the greater gifts. So in other words, spiritual gifts are entirely normal. Spiritual gifts are part of the everyday life, ministry, and witness of every Christian. That is the anticipation of the New Testament. You just have to work through the fact that many parts of the church have just not taught about the spiritual gifts, taught about the Holy Spirit over a number of generations. But this is what the New Testament teaches. And we have to make a decision, as always. Are we going to abide by the culture that can be set by a denomination or a particular local church? Or are we going to be set by Scripture? And if we're going to be set by Scripture, then the gifts of God's Holy Spirit are for everyone. And they're great and they are good. So let me say again, every Christian has been given one or more spiritual gifts. Not every Christian has all the gifts. And you can plug me at the end for more detail if you want. But let me just assure you, in as much as you trust my teaching in this church, there is no scriptural basis for the idea that spiritual gifts had their day and died out with the close of the first generation of Christians. Okay, so we've seen what they are, what they're not, who receives them, why are they given? Loads of reasons, and all these references will be in the notes later. But let me just fill your mind and your heart with the reason that God, by his Spirit, pours out these gifts. They're given for the common good. They're given to strengthen, encourage, and comfort. They're given that the church may be edified. They're given to serve others. They're given to glorify God. They're given to build up the body, to mature the body, and so that the body grows. I'm going to say this a number of times this morning, but it's really, really important. Spiritual gifts are tools, not jewels. Spiritual gifts are tools, not jewels. They're given that you might be more effective in following Jesus. They're given that you might build up, strengthen, encourage, comfort others. They're not given for self-adornment. They're not given for self-adornment. In 1 Corinthians 12, we didn't read the passage, but you can read it in 12 to 26. The body is Paul's chief locus and context for the exercise of spiritual gifts. And the basic teaching of Paul about the body in 1 Corinthians 12, and I think it's verses 12 to 26, it all boils down to two things. You need the body, and the body needs you. Okay? That's the basic message. You need the body, and the body needs you. As a member of this body, I can't do without you. It matters if you're not here. It matters if you disengage. And it matters to you because you can't do without the body. How do we use spiritual gifts? Well, we're called not to be ignorant about them. We're called not to be proud, but humble, to exercise them according to the grace given you. We'll come onto that shortly. Exercise them in maturity. Paul says a lot about growing up in Ephesians 4. Exercise them in love for others. One of the key tests, particularly when you feel God has revealed something to you for somebody else, is it loving? Is it loving? Exercise them in unity with other believers. Exercise them in a fitting and orderly way. We'll come on to that again. And exercise them in loving service of one another. Did I say they're tools, not jewels? I did. They're also power tools. So you don't simply hand them out without instructions. And some of the spiritual gifts in particular need training. And we're happy to do that. And we will do more of that. They're power tools. And therefore, they must be used carefully. So, let's now devote some time to prophecy in particular. Why? Simply because Paul puts it up there when he says, eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, and especially prophecy. Prophecy has a unique ability within the range of spiritual gifts for building up your brothers and sisters, for helping brothers and sisters avoid missteps in life, and for helping redirect the church and others in godly living. Now, prophecy is quite closely linked with some other gifts, and one of the papers I'll put out during the week is just a table of all the spiritual gifts, just in order as they appear in the Bible, and then in various categories so that you can have a look at them with examples from Scripture of where you will find them. But particularly, prophecy is linked with a message of wisdom and a message of knowledge. They're both referenced in 1 Corinthians 12, 8. So an example of a message of wisdom, in Acts 6, verse 10, we read about Stephen, who was one of those who was elected to help with the food distribution. So he basically was one of the first people to run a food bank. And he was also a brilliant evangelist. And because of the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke, the opponents of the faith could not win the argument. That's a message of wisdom. A message of knowledge. This is where something is revealed to you for a situation, or often specifically for another person, that you could not possibly know. And again, I'm going to give an extreme example because it's Jesus, but we have to learn to use these carefully, and we'll come onto this when I interview a couple of people. So Jesus met a woman in a place called Samaria, and the Holy Spirit revealed to Jesus that this woman had 5 husbands. And that's a pretty tricky pastoral conversation to open up with a stranger, yeah? Let me tell you something. Now, I'm not saying you all go around practicing words of knowledge like that. In fact, I'd really like you not to. But my pastoral experience is that as we learn how to do this, and as we get it right, and as we're humble, and as we offer, and as we're gentle, and say, look, you know, we have to do this so carefully. We never say, thus saith the Lord. Okay, if you hear anybody say that in Christchurch, please have a word with them, then have a word with me, preferably with them. If you hear anybody, it's not the way. We say things like, do you know, I was praying for you, or I just saw you, and I've just got a sense of God might be saying something, so I'm just going to offer it to you. It's in my hand at the moment. If it feels good for you, please will you take it? It's not imposed. Do you get that? That's the sort of language that we use. But I have never in pastoral ministry ever once had a situation where something that happened like that was not well received and welcomed, for the simple reason that the person who receives it, whether they're a believer or not, and prophetic words can be powerful in evangelism, the person receiving is so overcome, maybe too strong, but so struck by the fact that there's a God in heaven who sees them and their situation, and out of love for them to resolve something, reveals it to a total stranger. I know it sounds totally countercultural, but I can just put hand on heart and say I've seen it work over and over and over again. I'll give you one example. Examples could just come for the rest of the day, I'm sure, for many of us. But one that I've probably used here before, it's in a previous church, and absolutely packed. And somebody who was married to a member of the team came forward, and it was a really strong word, and it was a word that there were people there who were, I'll just say it as she said it, sexual sin. She came and told me that privately. I was leading the gathering. Now there, the onus is on me then. She's done her bit. She's relayed what she sensed God was saying, and I've got to make the decision. Do I share this or do I not? Now, I knew her, I trusted her, she got a good track record of getting this, and I said, look, folks, this is not an easy thing to say, but I'm going to ask her to say it. And she just said it very simply. We carried on worshipping. Young couple sitting right at the back ran forward, fell at the front, and we started to pray for them. They had never been in our church before. They were never coming again. They were just there on holiday for a weekend. I reckon I could have preached on sexual ethics that morning. It wouldn't have had that effect. But because they knew that God was speaking to them, they were able to deal with it. Words of knowledge. Mayen, would you come forward? Thank you. You had an experience as you were praying here on Pentecost Sunday last week. You sent me an email during the week, as we encourage you to do. Would you just briefly share what happened? And then I'll say a few things. If you need to pull the microphone down, feel free.
Thanks. We were praying towards the end of the service that I was praying to say, God, you know, if there's a word of wisdom or a vision or something that you'd like to share, then reveal. Well, I sensed that there was a picture that God gave me, which was like a ring of fire, but it's a stove fire, but it's sort of yellow. And I thought, ooh, stove should be blue, yellow. So I got a bit sort of thought, ooh, maybe I should just Google. And I Googled. And of course, once you Google, then you thought, anybody who knows stove, yellow flame, not good idea. They basically see stuff of oxygen and it's time to get your device looked at, that kind of thing. I went to talk to Jackie because she was at the back of the church, and I said, ooh, I had this picture, but I'm not sure. And I said, I want to pray about it first, because I didn't really want to alarm anyone, and said that I would then write to Paul and Jackie, which is what I did. I still don't really know. I'm still praying for revelation. What I did say was, if I'd had a picture that was full of blessings and etc., I would not have hesitated, and I would have just, you know, shared it, etc. But because it was not quite, I thought that it was wiser to take time to reflect. I'm still praying about it. I don't really know whether it's for the church, for me, or for anyone else. But because I shared it, and Paul said that he would like me to share it at church.
That's great. Thanks, Mayan, so much indeed. And we'll pray for both Mayan and Oni, who's going to share. Oni, sorry, I'm mixing up yellow and orange. Oni's going to share a little bit later. Now, that is a superb example of following the way of love. Firstly, Mayan's with God's people and is saying to her Heavenly Father, Father, I would love to receive something to bless somebody else. That's a great start. And we can all do that. Whether we're familiar with this or whether it seems, by the way, if any of this seems really weird, do have a chat with me at the end. Things that are new often seem weird until you understand how normal they are. So please don't be worried at coming and asking what you think might be the most simple questions. I'd love to have a chat. So ask for something to bless somebody else. And then weigh it. And in that situation, the thing to do, if you've got something that is clearly a warning or could be a warning, you come to the person at the front. And in a sense, once you have delivered what you think God is saying, you can relax, you can go back to your seat, your job's done. And the burden, if you like, if it lies on the person leading the gathering. And probably we would have said somebody's just had a sense, and we do it very gently and tentatively. I think I've made that clear. And look, often these pictures seem a little bit simple at times, and yet if it's right for the person, they know it instantly. And some of you may be able to share testimony at some stage of having been on the receiving end of a word like that, where to the person giving it, it seemed absolutely weird, and yet to you, you just knew that God was speaking to you. Prophecy generally has three main parts: reception, interpretation, and application. And often the person receiving the word doesn't get the second two. So quite often when we hear from God, we receive, and our job then is to pass on. And as Mayan has said, if it's a really positive, full of blessing, you can go straight to the person you think it's for and just say, look, I think this is for you. I think this is for you. If it's different, as it was in this case, then maybe come and share it with somebody else. It's important to say this is not an exact science, but there are ways we can do it safely that means that as little harm as possible is done. Because I'm talk a bit about false prophecy shortly, but if we do this well, we give blessing, we obey what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, if we know it's going to strengthen, if we know it's going to encourage, if we know it's going to comfort, we give it. If it's anything else, particularly you're going to get married or you're going to have a baby, we don't do that at all. And serious, anything like that, we just hang back and talk with others. Paul tells us to follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit. So, Oni, would you come to the microphone, please? Oni and I went for a wander in the week and just talked about a couple of things. And one of the particular reasons we've asked Oni up is that we said last week was on the gift of tongues, and we've said that not every Christian gets every gift. And there have been Christian churches that have put a lot of pressure on people. If they don't have what they consider to be the right list of gifts, they get a hard time. Now, Oni, you don't mind saying that you don't have the gift of tongues, and I think it's quite an amusing reason you think God hasn't given you the gift of tongues. So why didn't you tell us?
It is. Well, I love people. I love God with a passion. And I think he knows that. So I was struck by Naomi's yellow, wanted to tell her she looked stunning. And I think I talk to people's dogs as well, strangers, all the time. So if he gave me the gift of tongues now, I'd use it everywhere and in all places. And I think he knows right now, maybe I'm fine with that. Yeah.
Thank you, Oni. That's very gracious. But you do have a sense, a regular sense of God speaking to you that the New Testament and we as a church would recognize as a, we might call it a prophetic anointing, prophetic gift. Just tell us a little bit about how this happens. And I know for you there's often a particular route that delivers some sense of God speaking.
Okay. I was thinking about our conversation and you were explaining photography to me and your passion and how at a wedding you'd capture different moments in the right light, right temperature. So it felt for me like that explains me with prayer, listening to God, prayer, hearing from God. It's all wrapped up. So sometimes like that big wedding shot that you're taking, I might be in church and I'll get a sense once of God. Jesus standing there receiving all the pain and hurt in the room and this shower of love of roses cascading down on everyone here. So that's like a wedding shot. But sometimes I'll get one dimension to focus on, just like you would be looking for perfect. And you're captured by one shot. And it's when I'm praying sometimes with somebody, recently prayed for somebody's mother in Norfolk. And the word I got, that sense, whatever she told me her mother needed, what I heard was she needs to be needed. But God was saying, not needed by her daughter. She needs to know. We need to pray a breakthrough that she's needed by me. I need her. And it transformed that girl's whole perception. Or I was praying with a couple. They were very worried from our church family about a house. And I offered to pray. And as we were praying, what I saw straight away was not all the issues and the difficulties of the exchange of the house, but the sense God said, I want you to stop them, just turn them to look at each other. There is an incredible love between this couple. And I want to bless, this relationship is to be blessed. I want them to know I see it, they need to see it, and then we need to bless it moving on because they're going to help a lot of couples in the future with relationships. So there's that sense. But one last example, for praying with somebody for their grandchild, a newborn baby, he's 5 years old, 5 days today. When we prayed for him on day two, there was this sense of his hands are big. And I was just drawn to them, and the sense was to pray that this child is going to transform the lives of his parents' siblings and his generation, and to bless his hands and the work of those hands into the future. And yeah, so it sort of shapes differently, just as you know when you're taking a picture, quite which shot you didn't expect, but you were drawn somewhere.
That's great, thank you. And I love what Oni's brought out there, that prophecy in particular is often marked by effecting some sort of change, possibly in direction, possibly in breakthrough of a situation, and we heard an example there. And often that sense of being caught up in what God is doing in people's lives. Now, Oni, you've told me that often you get this sense when you yourself are praying. And so putting yourself in a place of prayer will often be the origin of some of this gift activity of God's Spirit. And so let me just encourage you again, this one church, one day. I'm fairly confident, if you are either online or in the building, a very rare member of the church family who can come and tell me that between 6 a.m. on the second Thursday of the month and 6 a.m. on the second Friday of the month, which is our day for One Church, One Day, you don't have a single hour in that 24-hour period. I'll have to believe you, but I don't reckon there's many of you. And can I just please encourage you, look it up, see what really grabs you, because the variety is phenomenal. There's something for everybody. Do you like praying for the persecuted church? There's something there. Do you like? It's great. And often as we put ourselves in positions of prayer, as Oni's been sharing, God speaks to us. Finally, Oni, just tell us a little bit about what this prophetic activity in your life does for your relationship with God.
It's not always easy. It might sound easy. Sometimes I received in 2019, I had to write, so 2 months later, wrote to Chris Whitwell about it, about the word strengthen your walls and the sense, I've got the word strengthen your sound systems, alarm systems, your tech systems, check your contracts, re-go over it. And what happens in January, February, March? We enter COVID land. So the word was ahead. It was check everything, your alarm systems and all of it. And it's quite, so you sort of hand that. But at the heart of it is really over the years, that absolute love for God and a passion for Him and a belief in Him. I think the sadness for God, it's not about non-believers who don't believe in Him. It's about believers who doubt Him and not having that doubt. And then prayer just draws you close. I can't separate the two. And time with other people praying and in the setting with whoever it is at all levels. Yeah.
Thank you, Oni, very much indeed. I'm just going to pray for both Oni and for Mayen, and then I'd like us just to give them a round of applause. Let me pray for them. Father, we thank you for Mayen and Oni for their willingness to share with us today. We thank you for their testimony. We know that testimony is precious to you, Heavenly Father. It's precious to you, Lord Jesus. It's precious to you, Holy Spirit. And so we pray that you'll protect them as they have offered testimony of what you are doing in their lives. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's thank Mayen and Oni. Thank you so much. I haven't actually asked them this, but I can't imagine neither would be particularly averse to you asking them questions afterwards. So I can't tell whether you're agreeing not behind your masks, but I'm sure you are. That would be great. I mentioned earlier, as Oni was speaking about, there's prophecy affecting a change of direction. In Scripture, probably one of the key examples of that is Timothy, one of Paul's protégés who was set to lead churches. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4 to Timothy, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching. Do not neglect your gift." It's almost certain that refers back to preaching and teaching. "Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you." So the implication of that verse is that for whatever reason Timothy was prayed for by the elders of the church, the leaders, it wasn't clear to the leaders before they prayed what was going to happen. But because of their prayers and the laying on of hands, Timothy was anointed with a gift of the Spirit in teaching. Very briefly, just to say, somebody will say, well, what about false prophecy? Yes, of course, there is false prophecy. But there is also false shepherding and false teaching. And we don't tend to say, well, we're going to end the teaching ministry of the church because some dodgy teaching is being given. We don't say, well, we're never going to offer people pastoral ministry because there have been examples where shepherding has gone wrong. But sadly, we do often or can often tend to say, well, okay, if one little word of prophecy goes awry, we must get rid of it. That leaves us really exposed and without a key leadership tool. We haven't got this right by any means as a church leadership here, but we have this little phrase of leading by listening. We keep on having to remind ourselves, leading by listening. The core team in particular spend a great deal of time listening to prophetic words globally, nationally, within Bristol, and from within the church family. And if you sense that you maybe have something, it may be a beginning of a prophetic gift, we'd love to hear from you, to be able to encourage you and to also enable you to speak to us. I think, you know, there's a spectrum on this whole prophecy thing, from gullibility to cynicism. Now, neither gullibility nor cynicism is any good. I hope you understand that. Gullibility is bad news. Cynicism is bad news. And you don't have to choose. And I'm using this as a sort of example to make the point. If I have to choose where on the spectrum, I don't want to be at either end, of course, but I'd rather be leaning towards gullibility than cynicism, because I reckon cynicism does more harm. You may want to argue with me at the end, and I maybe haven't explained that particularly well, but what I'm meaning is that particularly when somebody I've come to know has what I would recognize as a gift of prophecy, they've got a track record of it, I'm going to lean towards what they say. I'm still going to practice all the discernment I'm going to come to as I close, but I'm leaning towards it. Cynicism is corrosive spiritually. Cynicism is corrosive. I've met so many people whose faith has been shipwrecked because of cynicism. Maybe disappointment came. Maybe a non-answered prayer, or somebody been wounded through the misuse of the prophetic. Let me just tell you this. Misuse of a spiritual gift or abuse of a spiritual gift is never corrected by disuse. Okay? Say that again. Misuse or abuse of a spiritual gift is never corrected by disuse. It's only ever corrected by correct use. So as a church, we seek to do this well. We seek to teach about it. We seek to train people. We seek to explain in gatherings what is going on. So what are the basic principles, just to close, of discerning well? And then we'll pray together and invite Andy and Naomi back to lead us towards a close. The basic principles are that God is a good father who loves you unconditionally. And like any good parent, he just loves spending time with his kids. And he loves speaking to them. God, secondly, wants us to thrive and is always speaking to that end. We've talked a lot about this here in this church. And even if God's voice comes to correct, it will be gentle. It won't condemn or leave us feeling burdened with guilt or shame. So let me just draw to a close with five CSs. Okay, they'll be on the website. Five CSs. These are great. If you're given a prophetic word from somebody, offered it hopefully, if you sense something direct and you want to test it, here's five great CSs to use. Firstly, commanding scripture. God's primary and infallible means of communication is scripture. God uses prophetic words, but they're not infallible. God's written word is. Do you ever go away to, I don't think I've ever been to an Airbnb, but you go away to stay somewhere and you're responsible for bringing your own bedding. Isn't that a pain when the bedding doesn't fit the bed? I mean, that's just, you know, it's a recipe for a bad night's sleep. Nobody else has done this by the look on your faces. Maybe it's just me. Anyway, the point is, if you think of scripture as a bed, prophecy fits it like a fitted sheet designed for it. That there's no discord or disparity. Second CS, compelling spirit. Number of times in Acts, Paul talks about being compelled by the Spirit. And again, if we're getting used to this, it takes time and it's worth practicing through this. But you maybe get to a place where you just think, oh Lord, you're compelling me to do this. Sometimes, as Oni was saying, God speaks as we pray. In Acts 13, it's as the church was praying and worshiping and prophesying that the Holy Spirit said, set aside for me Paul and Barnabas for the work to which I call them. It was in that context of prayer and worship. So commanding scripture, compelling spirit. Thirdly, common sense. My grandmother used to say, given its name, there's not as much as that around as you thought there might be. But, you know, we're not robbed of our ability to think and be sensible. John Stott said, God's promises of guidance were not given to save us the problem of thinking. Some of you will know that I was in a church in Cambridge in 1984, 7th of October. It was my first Sunday there. I just started training for the ordained ministry. I looked down the church. Some of you heard this. I saw absolutely fabulous looking girl down there. And God said, that's the girl you're going to marry. Anyway, I never saw her again, so I married Jackie. That's a terrible joke. It was Jackie. It was Jackie. And we've now been married for 12,798 days today. Anyway, that's beside the point. I didn't tell her that until after we were engaged. Okay, it doesn't rob you of common sense. Fourthly, the counsel of the saints. Particularly if you're a young Christian, particularly if you're new to this whole thing of listening to God and hearing from God, you go to people you trust. If you're in a small community, go to your small, say, can I have a chat with the small community leader? Come and chat with one of the team. Talk to a Christian who you know is more experienced in this and say, look, I think I'm beginning to hear God speaking. I think he's saying this. Can you help me work it way through? Commanding scripture, compelling spirit, common sense, counsel of the saints, and finally, circumstantial signs. Often by an external reference point for something that is becoming an internal revelation. So I had this chatting to somebody just this week, and they'd consciously, intentionally pursued a group that they know give prophetic words to people who just tune in, totally unknown. And for a year, this person who was talking to me had been sensing God say, you need to rest more, but was feeling all guilty about it. Yeah, I mean, you can relate to that, I'm sure. God, you think so. And this person was utterly unknown to the people praying for them. And one of the first things that was said over them was, "We think God is speaking the word rest over you." There's a circumstantial sign. Okay, can I invite Naomi and Andy to come back? What we're going to do this morning, or whenever you're watching this, if you're watching it on catch-up, is just spend some time seeking the Holy Spirit for his gifts. It may be that the analogy I used earlier of a TV, you may think, gosh, is that my TV that's just sitting in the corner of the room? I never realized you could turn it on. Is this an area that you used to be more familiar with and for whatever reason it's just dwindled down? Maybe this is totally new to you and you like the idea of a God who gives gifts to his people, and you want to start the process of saying, "Lord, will you give me what you have for me?" If you already have a gift, Lord, will you increase it? If you're not confident in it, Lord, will you make me more confident in it? So I'm going to invite you to stand, and I'm just going to say a few closing thoughts as Naomi just begins to cover this in some music. I'm going to invite you, if you're willing, just to hold out your hands. I know not everybody's comfortable doing this, but a little boy summed this up really well. It was asked by people, "Why do Christians in church hold out their hands?" And a little boy said, "Well, I think it's just to catch whatever God's giving." So I'd encourage you to do that. So I want to say, I want to encourage you to be expectant to hear the voice of God speaking to you and to be open to him doing so. I want to encourage you to be patient. I want to encourage us as a body that we all make mistakes. And so we do this pursuing love and gentleness. I encourage you just to ask God again, maybe, or for the first time, just to reveal the ways that he most commonly speaks to you. And I want to encourage you that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. So just as we listen to the music, and gradually Naomi and Andy will lead us back into sung worship, will you just, right where you are, either here in this place or watching live now or watching on catch up, say whatever you want to, whatever you need to say to God about the gifts of his Holy Spirit. God is a good father. He knows how to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. So I simply pray, come Holy Spirit in this place. Come Holy Spirit in every house. Come Holy Spirit in every heart, in every mind who has listened, either live or later. Come Holy Spirit. Give gifts to your children. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. And we welcome all that you wish to give us to strengthen, to encourage, and to comfort others. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit.